Please be seated. You could take your Bibles and open to Psalm 84, the first scripture reading for this morning, as that is where our study in God's Word will come from this morning, as we meditate a few minutes on a man's longing for the house of God and the presence of God associated with it. Psalm 84. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, I pray now that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from thy law. Forgive us of our sins. Enlighten our minds and renew our soul, that we might magnify your name and serve you with all of our might this coming week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 84 presents a man who is longing to go to a familiar place. I suppose all of us at some time or another want to go to a place we remember. I know Diane and I enjoy going to Sarasota year after year as a place where we honeymooned 30 years ago and as a place where we have many wonderful family memories. Vacations with our children. Perhaps you have a special place where you have good memories, where you have a sense of an experience that is significant to you. You get some idea of where this man is, this psalmist in Psalm 84. He's longing for the house of God, for the temple in Jerusalem. Now you remember, for a conscientious Jew, worship at the temple of God in Jerusalem, in the city of God, meant nothing less than being in the very presence of God. The temple was an awesome place. According to Kings, the Bible says that's where the name of God dwelt. So whenever you would confront that building, and you would see the sacrifices being altered, and the smoke rising up, and the incense being burned, and the chanting of the priests, and all these other sights and sounds, you would come into the presence of Almighty God. It was an awesome experience. So maybe you can get some idea of the man's passion, the man's desire and longing. Consider Anna in our New Testament reading this morning. She was a widow in her mid-80s who never left the temple of God but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Here again we have another example, a female example of someone who longs for the presence of God in the house of God. For some reason this man was far away. We don't know why. Either he was too sick or too old to get to the temple. He may have been barred for other reasons. You can read in 2 Kings 17 and 18 of the Assyrians who marched in, and Sennacherib in particular, as he ravaged Judah, made things very, very difficult for the Jews to worship. Regardless of the reason why he was away from the temple, this man and this psalm present a longing to get back to God whenever we find ourselves far away. Maybe you feel that way this morning. Maybe you don't feel close to God. You feel far away, physically and spiritually. And you'd like to connect. You'd like to be intimate with the Almighty and have a sense of His presence in your life, or to return to your life. Well, I want you to notice quickly three things this morning before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Number one, this psalm presents the psalmist's attraction and the longing for the temple of God in verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5 through 7, you see the psalmist reflecting on his pilgrimage and moving closer to God and to the temple. And then finally, in verses 8 through 12, the psalmist's satisfaction as he reaches the temple in his mind's eye and he's enjoying the presence of God in that place. This psalm is all about getting closer to God. I invite you to come along with me for a few moments on this pilgrimage as we consider these verses this morning. Number one, notice the psalmist's attraction to and the longing for the temple of God. Look at verse 1. This man clearly sees the house of God, which by definition means the very presence of God. This man has it central and supreme in his life. It is the most attractive thing he can possibly imagine. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Then he goes on and he demonstrates that he seeks after God with the totality of his being. Look at verse 2. My soul yearns for thee, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. You'll notice there's no partial devotion on the part of this man. My soul, my heart, my flesh. That is, every part of my being is stretching out, reaching to commune with the living God. And then you'll notice with that sense of intensity as well, not just the totality of his being, but a sense of intensity. Look at the verbs. Yearns, faints, cries out for the living God. It's as if with his mind and his will and his emotions, he is involved in seeking after Almighty God. One of the banes of our age is those who seek after God with a partial sense of devotion. What I mean by that is, as long as they feel, some people feel the presence of God or have a sense of emotion, then everything is fine. But when that's not there, it's as if God is absent. Now, this man has no partial devotion. With his mind, he is thinking deep thoughts about God. And with his emotions, he feels deeply and sincerely about God. And he bends his will volitionally to act in moving closer to God. That is a picture of divine worship. It's cognitive, it's emotional, it's behavioral, which is precisely what this man demonstrates. In times in my life, we preached a sermon and wept. We as Presbyterians would ask later on, what's wrong, Pastor? And I want to say to myself, have you never read? There are many, many tears in the Bible. And there is emotion. And the choir sang, Jesus, lover of my soul. That is one of my favorite hymns. I don't know that I can sing it or hear someone else sing it without weeping. Because it touches me deeply and moves me more than many other selections. Well, this man is longing for God with all of his being. And you'll notice in verse 3, he envies the birds. He thinks in his mind's eye, as he cannot be close for whatever reason to the temple of God, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, a place near your altar. He thinks of the birds and the sparrows and the swallows, which often made their nests in the eaves of the temple, and he envies them. He said, only if I could be like one of those birds, just to be close to the living God. And he winds up his remarks in verse 4. Blessed are all those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. This man's intensive, consuming desire for the house and the presence of God, ladies and gentlemen, should be our consuming and intensive desire for God. We no longer go to a temple in Jerusalem in the Old Testament. You remember that God had a temple for his people, but in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. Instead of God having what was, he turns it around. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul says collectively, you and I, as Christ's church, make up the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says individually, you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And so the application in 2014 for us in North America and all over the globe is, I want to be close to God. I want to sit in the midst of the people of God who, like me, are searching and longing for the presence of God. Bring me to that place. And I will not stop until I get there. Life in North America, it's easy to notice a lot of longing and appreciation for anything and everything but God. We get excited and enthusiastic about the Super Bowl, about relationships, about money, about power, and so many other things. But when it comes to God, it's almost like we can be mindless and without emotion, and certainly without action. I love the words of Hebrews 2 that we read this morning. It presents a timely and legitimate challenge to us. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away from it. How in the world can you ignore such a great salvation? That's true for every one of us. Some important questions by way of application. What person or place or thing is the object of my affections in this life? That is to say, my deepest longings and desires. Do I long for promotion? Do I long for a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a mate? Do I long for financial independence? Do I long for a significant relationship or some other thing in life that will make me feel significant? Or do I long for the presence of the living God? And you can identify with this psalmist. And if that is not the case, then why not? Is there a longing to read God's word? If not, why not? Is there a longing to be in the house of God? Or do you get up in the morning and drag yourself to church? Why is that the case? Say, Pastor, you're picking on me. No, I'm not. I'm simply saying that there's something is wrong whenever there's a lack of emotion and a lack of diligence and a lack of deep thinking about God. This psalmist represents what an Orthodox Christian ought to be like in terms of longing, not for a building covered with gold in Jerusalem, but for a spiritual relationship, which is yours and mine by faith in the Lord Jesus. We long for the presence of God. Well, notice secondly and quickly, not only the psalmist longing for the temple of God, you'll notice it gets more intensive. The psalmist pilgrimage in moving closer to God in verses 5 through 7. He says, blessed are those who strength is in you, who set their hearts on pilgrimage. Often whenever Jerusalem had a big celebration, for instance, the Passover, as many as 1 million people would cram themselves into the holy city for that feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. There are many other feasts and special occasions when Jews from all over the region and even beyond would make the pilgrimage to the temple. And this writer, this psalmist, for whatever reason, he can't be there. And so in his mind's eye, he is picturing what it looks like to be a pilgrim making progress to the temple in verses 5 through 7. And you'll notice he presents this physical pilgrimage as he reflects on a couple of things. Number one, the difficulties and the challenges involved in the pilgrimage to get there. And number two, the strength that God provides for the journey. First, you'll notice in verse 5, there must be an inward spiritual commitment by faith. He says, blessed are those who set their hearts on pilgrimage. It's like the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, that the Corinthians gave themselves to the Lord first so that later on they could give financially. They had to be freed up inside of their own soul in order to obey and do what was right before God. Well, the psalmist here is presenting an outward physical picture of an inward spiritual reality. He's saying just as the pilgrims, the Jews, made the pilgrimage physically to the temple from wherever they're at, you and I must make a pilgrimage inwardly and spiritually toward God by faith. And sometimes that will be a difficult journey. You need to set your heart toward it first. Scripture is abundantly clear that God demands faith on the part of His children as they seek to worship and obey Him. And you'll notice, secondly, in verse 5, faith in God leads to finding our strength in Him. This idea is more than a spiritual platitude. There come to my office people that have pressing needs and problems. There come to my office those who say, I can't make it tomorrow. I cannot go back to work. I cannot go back to my spouse. I cannot go back to dealing with the rejection that I feel from, and you fill in the blank. And I say to them, yes, You can, not you in and of yourself, but by the strength and the power and the grace which God provides. See, the whole of the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, is God getting through our thick skulls that we cannot live on our own. We live by faith. We trust in God's grace to get us through. The words of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's not just a nice pithy slogan. It is a reality. And it ought to lead every one of us to a life of faith and prayer and reading God's Word and depending upon Him. Because you'll notice it gets difficult. Notice how that finding our strength in the Lord gives us grace to handle the difficult times. Look at verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. That word, that unusual word, is referring to a grove of balsam trees. A hot, arid, dry section of land. And what the psalmist is picturing is, whenever you're on pilgrimage to God, there are bumps in the road, there are difficulties. But you see, the believer walking by faith is able to walk through the valley of Baca and not only endure it, but make it a place of springs. He turned it into something that once was ugly and awful into an experience where they can walk through it and it looks altogether different. Sometimes that happens. We don't like it when difficulty comes, when we face rejection, or whenever we face difficulty and hardships in relationships. And often God is sharpening us at that point. He's forcing us to come to the end of ourselves, to trust in Him, so that Philippians 4:13 becomes more than just a slogan. It becomes a reality in our lives. I love the words of Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall gain new strength. They shall mount up like wings on eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, what the psalmist is saying is, in your pilgrimage in life, your walk with the Lord, there will be difficulties. There will be hard times. There will be periods where you feel alone and rejected, where you're upset and you ask God, why? I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. Whenever the people asked Him, what shall we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He has sent. And Jesus was saying the supreme work in life, the supreme effort of your life should be not trying harder for God, but leaning upon Him and depending upon Him by faith, so that your life goes down in Him and His life comes up in you. It's the very reason why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. It rewards those who diligently seek Him. James 4 says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You try to close with God, He'll close with you. But it takes time. You have to turn off the TV or your cell phone and all the other distractions in life and get alone with God. So you see, the psalmist is giving us an outward physical picture of this inward spiritual reality. He's offering a physical pilgrimage to the temple as a portrait of the spiritual walk and the journey every one of us must make if we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. You will pass through the valley of Baca. What's your Baca this day? Could be a relationship. Could be the past. Diane drugged me to the movies the other day. I love movies, I just don't like to go to the movie theater. But I went to see Saving Mr. Banks after a lot of coercion by Diane saying, you will like this movie. We don't like the same movies. Diane likes things, I like things, and they're totally opposite. But she said, I believe that you will enjoy this movie, the story of P.L. Travers, who wrote Mary Poppins. And I never paid attention to it. I never read the headlines about it. I thought it was some sort of a chick flick and a love story between Walt Disney and this woman. I didn't know anything about his private life, and I was totally mistaken. It's a brilliant film. It's a film about redemption and forgiveness. You think of P.L. Travers and you watch the first section of the movie and you say, what is wrong with this woman? Why is she so aggravated? Why is she so angry? Why does she go through life reacting to everyone and everything? And as the movie unfolds, you begin to realize why. Because she has been deeply affected by the thumbprint of her father upon her life. I don't want to spoil the movie for you, but there's a magnificent scene and probably the climax of the movie where old Walt Disney sits down with her and speaks of redemption and forgiveness and saying, you don't have to go through life reacting this way and that way based upon how someone else treated you or abused you. We talk about being new creatures in Christ. Once again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 can be a fancy slogan if we truly have not been changed by the living Christ. So that we don't go through life reacting to our alcoholic mother or father or abusive parent or sibling. We don't go through life saying, I was treated this way and it has conditioned the way I view myself and everyone around me. Maybe that's your valley of Baca. The Lord God says through the psalmist here, when God's children pass through these dark and arid and dry places, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. It only rains about 10 inches per year in Israel. So rain is a very special and precious thing. And what the psalmist is presenting in verses 5 through 7 is, when life is difficult and challenging, which it will be for anyone on the pilgrimage of faith, there'll come a time when you give up trusting yourself and trying to propel yourself through it. You'll give up grinning your teeth and tightening your belt and you'll say, I cannot do it. And that is precisely where the Lord God wants you. So that He gets the glory based on your life demonstrating faith. Well, I must hurry. The psalmist demonstrates, first of all, a longing for the temple of God. You'll notice in verses 5 through 7, it gets more intimate. The psalmist's pilgrimage in moving closer to God into the temple. And then finally, the psalmist's satisfaction in the presence of God in verses 8 through 12. First, he offers a more formalized prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. It's as if he's standing in the temple presently now, praying and seeking after God's face. And part of his prayers involve the intercession on behalf of the king in verse 9. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. The psalmist realized with the Assyrian invasions, perhaps, that life had become difficult and challenging for the Jews. And so he says, Lord, look at your king, raise up your king, make him a man of integrity, so that we as Jews might be able to focus on you. But he goes on in verse 10. He expresses his satisfaction by way of hyperbole and contrast with other things. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. If you ever read some of Charles Colson's books, you see a man who reached the pinnacle of power in the Nixon administration and then fell and ended up in prison. And finally, he found himself in little prayer groups in all over North America, in places like Salina, Kansas, or in Pittsburgh, talking to steel mill workers as a converted man, as a believer. And Chuck Colson writes, I'd rather be in those places any day of the week than sitting in the White House in the seat of power. I'd rather be with God's people, because that's where truly change is taking place. And thirdly, the psalmist's joy has no boundaries. God always does much more than we could ask or imagine. Look at verse 11 closely. You'll notice in verse 9, he prays for the king. He says, look on your anointed one with favor. But then in verse 11, he says, but the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. I think that's magnificent. God's provisions and protections. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The psalmist prays for the king. He prays for the leader, but he says, even when they fail, God doesn't fail. When your husband or your wife or your friend or even your pastor lets you down, remember something. God doesn't let you down. You can pray for the shield of the protection of the king, but recognize behind that shield is a greater shield. And that is the shield of Almighty God. So that when somebody else lets you down, when somebody else hurts you, you have the grace and the mercy to forgive and to be forgiven, to experience reconciliation. There's exaltation and dignity. The Lord bestows favor and honor. There's overwhelming generosity. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. It's the very fulfillment of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. The psalmist says, when you long for the temple and the presence of God, and you set your heart on making pilgrimage inwardly and spiritually by faith toward God, and whenever you reach him, there's going to be satisfaction, and you're not going to want for anything. Wouldn't that be wonderful to go through life not worried sick about what we shall drink or what we shall eat, what we shall put on? What if I get sick? What if I don't get married? What if, what if, what if? Here is the psalmist in the very end, satisfied completely and comprehensively with the presence of Almighty God. And that's exactly where God wants every one of his children. So that we look to him and seek the kingdom of God first. And then wait on him as he provides and furnishes everything else that we need. Finally, the psalmist wraps up the whole in his remark in verse 12. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. We come full circle to the importance of faith in the life of every believer. It's faith and trust that gives us the motivation to seek after God. It's faith which keeps us going through the dark valleys of Baca in our lives. And it's faith that brings us fully and finally into the presence of Almighty God. By faith, we trust him. That's what we do in the Lord's Supper. It's a time of intensity. It's a time of drawing nearer and closer, as close as we can come on this earth to the presence of Almighty God and saying thank you for the great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this magnificent psalm. Lord, I pray that you'd use these feeble efforts to preach your word, the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who are lost, and to draw those who are saved and converted to a greater sense of discipleship and following you, our Master and Lord, and being on pilgrimage with you throughout life. Bless us, Lord, in this endeavor. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.